Can I ask you to pray with me real quick? Father, I can see you now because of your work, because of your Son. And God, there's myriads of others that need to see you right now. Thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions need your glimpse. God, give us a glimpse this morning in your word. May we see you clearly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. We're going to spend the next few weeks walking through Ruth. And I've titled it, at least for today and maybe the rest of the whole series, The Mysterious Providence of God. And I think as we walk through the book of Ruth, you'll see just how mysterious that is. And just the fact that God is walking and working in the midst of all the chaos that's going on in the world, in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And they didn't even realize it. They didn't even pay attention to it. So the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And I hope you're ready for today, because I'm not real sure exactly how long we're going to go. We're covering two chapters this morning. So it could be 4 hours and it could be 30 minutes. We're really not sure yet. Based on the worship this morning, it may be 4 hours. But anyway, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, the setting in which we pick up in is immediately after Judges. Now, it's kind of funny how the book of Ruth lies right after Judges, because that is the time frame in which Ruth is taking place. Now, it was written probably sometime after the time of David reigning, because later on in the chapter, in the end of chapter 4, it makes reference to David reigning as king and also the genealogy of David. So obviously it was written after David began to reign, but the setting and time frame happens in the middle of Judges. Now think about what's going on in the book of Judges. What's taking place? In chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse of the book of Judges, should be able to look right next door. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what the day and time frame that Ruth was living in. She's living in a time frame when all chaos was going everywhere they wanted to. Men and women were doing what they wanted to do, didn't have a care in the world. And all of a sudden, God would bring judgment on the nation. They would cry out to God. He would raise up a judge and rescue them again, and they go through it time and time again. And then Ruth steps in the scene. And Ruth steps in the scene, I think, because of one reason, because I think God wants to show us that in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of all the chaos, there is always light. Always. In other words, the life of Ruth that she's going on, or Naomi, it's life that she's living in, that she's going through, there's a famine in the land. They're there, they're hungry, they're starving, they have nothing to eat. And so Naomi and her husband Elimelech pack up and they move to Moab. And of course, you know the history of Moab. They're not very happy people. The Jews didn't think much of them at all. But Naomi and Elimelech decided to pack up and say, it's better to go to Moab than just to sit here and starve. And so they pack up and go down there. They travel down there. And while they're there, of course, Elimelech, her husband, dies. Just all things begin to rock her world and begin to rock everything she is. And there's a famine in the land. And Naomi herself begins to endure this tragedy and tragedy and tragedy, one after another. And she begins to rock around. She begins to look at these things that are going on. And then Elimelech, they move and go to Moab. And Elimelech dies. And all of a sudden, these sons marry Moabite women. In those days, that didn't happen. You didn't go to Moab and pick up a wife as a Jew. And there's some commentators who'll sit back and say, now probably what's taking place is that because Naomi and Elimelech go to Moab, they're being judged and having the judgment of God cast upon them because of their lack of faith in God and staying in Bethlehem and living out the famine. I don't know that that's true. It could be there, it could be not be there. I don't think it's one thing to die or a hill to die on. But obviously there's something going on in the life of Naomi, and she's going through this time of her life, and the darkness is all around her, not only as her life itself, but also as the nation of Israel as a whole. There's time and time again of this junk and this trash going on. And Naomi adores it day in and day out. They marry, her sons marry these Moabite women, and they live there for 10 years. Now, we're not sure if they live there 10 years after they marry the Moabite women or if they're just there 10 years in general, or if Naomi's just there 10 years in general. But her sons marry these two women from Moab, and then they die. Now, put yourself in the shoes of Naomi for a moment. She packs up her family and moves to Moab because they're hungry. They need some food. Hey, there's some food down in Moab. Let's go get it. While they're down there, she's in this weird place, and her husband dies. Oh, then her sons go marry two Moabite women. Then they die. And there's Naomi left in Moab by herself, all alone, in a time frame of judges, and there's chaos all around, and there she sits. Now, you have to understand, she's human just like we are. We sometimes sit back and elevate the people of the Bible and think, man, they just got this all made. They got all these things figured out. They live this great life. Here's a picture of us that, no, that's not true. But Naomi lives the life that we have no idea what it feels like many times. Some of us do some little snippets, but man, she lost everything. Her husband, her sons, and she's got two Moabite daughters-in-law. So the first thing we see is that God works in the darkest of nights. And there's always light in everything that goes on. Now you can jump into the headlines of today's world, but man, you can fill in the dark. You can fill in the blank. And if there's one thing from today I want you to grasp, is I want you to remember that there's always light in the darkest of night. No matter what's going on. Naomi had her world shattered in a different place than she's ever been before. Second point I want us to look at is making outlaws in-laws. Look at verse 6. Yeah, this should be pretty good. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from a country of Moab, and she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Speaking of her husband and her brothers, or her husband and her sons. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up her voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return to you with your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters, we will go with you. Or why will you go with me? Sorry. Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following for you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Now, verses 8 through 13 set the scene for us and should draw our minds back to Deuteronomy 25. In Deuteronomy 25, there's a ritual, not really a ritual, but a setting that takes place to where if a Jewish father or a Jewish guy dies, his brother was to redeem the family by marrying his sister-in-law. And that's what Ruth, or the author, which we really know who he is, the author of Ruth is setting up for us, is kind of drawing our minds back to that by what Naomi says. In other words, Naomi says, look, I'm too old to even have a husband. And if I were to have a husband right now, this night, if I were to have a husband and were to conceive a child, would you sit around and wait for him to be born and then grow up to be 18 years old? In other words, she's saying, look, remember Deuteronomy 25, that's not going to happen here. And it's kind of funny because I look back and see the things, the exchange that goes back and forth. You look at Orpah and Ruth, they are really polar opposites. Even whenever it says no, in verse 10, it says no, we will return with you to your people. I kind of sit back and think about Orpah. She's like, no, no, Ruth, no, no, Naomi, we'll go with you. And she's packing up and she's heading out already. She's like, nah, I really don't want to go. But Ruth is emphatically saying, no, Naomi, I will go with you to your people. I will go with you to your people. And Ruth clung to her in verse 14. And even though Naomi sits back and says, no, it's exceedingly bitter for me to you, for you to go with me. Ruth says, no. Now, guys, let me ask you a question here. Let's just say, for instance, if your wife should pass away, or even women, if your husband should pass away, how many are you going to pack up and move in with your mother-in-law? I love my mother-in-law. I really do. Ashley loves mine. I can almost promise you, Ashley would not pack up and live with my mom. I'd be more apt to pack up and live with her mother-in-law, her mother-in-law. She would be with mine. It's kind of funny. My family is the in-laws. Or my family is the outlaws. We actually have in-laws. That's what's going on. Ruth is saying, no mother-in-law. Now, get that. Mother-in-law. I will go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And just practically speaking for a moment, sit back and think what's taking place here. How do we treat our in-laws most of the time in our lives today? How do we think about them? How do we act? Ruth throws that right out the window. And even the way she says, no, I'm married to this family, you're mine, I'm yours, we're going to do this thing together. But more times than not, we have more outlaws than we do in-laws. When the gospel clearly says the exact opposite, that you should be a part of the family just as much as your real family, your blood family. And Ruth says, no, Naomi, I will go with you. I will be with you. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. I don't care. I'll pack up and give all. Now stop and think about this for a minute. We're going to look at Matthew or Mark chapter 10. I want you to see the implications of what this has in relation to the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 28 of the Gospel of Mark. And Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, in verse 29, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. What's Ruth doing? She's picturing the gospel for us a long time before Christ even steps on the scene. She's saying, yeah, I've got the comfort of my mom and dad, but I'll say no to them and follow you, Ruth. I'll forsake all. There's huge gospel implications. Even how we treat our in-laws and how we say, yes, I'll follow you, whatever you want to do. Now, I'm not saying we have to pack up and move on with our in-laws. Granted, they're still in-laws. But how we treat them should be differently because of the gospel. They're not outlaws. We married into them by choice. And the gospel compels us to love them as our own, no matter what. And even the book of Ruth tells us the same thing. Naomi was bitter She was wretched. She said, don't go. And Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you. Where you die, I will die. And may the Lord do so to me. This is the key phrase in verse 17. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if even anything but death parts me from you. That's commitment to her mother-in-law. Thirdly, providence happens with limited visibility in verse 19 and on down to chapter 2. So Naomi and Ruth, they begin to travel back to Bethlehem in verse 19. They travel on down. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we pick up where we meet this guy named Boaz. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came to the Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his young man, who is in charge of the reapers, and whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather from among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she was as contented to, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink, that the young man may have drawn. Then she said, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Now, as we pick up in chapter 2, you got to sit back and think, Naomi and Ruth are traveling back to Bethlehem. They get there, and all they're trying to do at this point is they're trying to survive. So Naomi gets word that, hey, the famine's over in Bethlehem. People have food down there again. So she's like, okay, we're going to go back to Bethlehem. Going to go get some food. I'm starving down here in Moab, and I came down to get food, and I lost everything, so I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And you would think you would want to as well. If you're off in some foreign country, and you were out there and lost everything, and everything's gone, you hear, hey, it's good to home. I'm going back home. So Naomi and Ruth, they travel. They begin out to Bethlehem. They get there, but all the way, they're just really trying to survive. They're hungry. They're needing food. They have no man in the house to provide for them, to get the things for them. And so one day, Ruth's like, hey, we're back in Bethlehem. I'm going to go find some food. And she goes to fields, and she begins the fields. Now, verse 1 says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man in the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. It's kind of like it's inserted there just to kind of say, just going to set you up a little bit and let you see who this guy is. But all along the story there is just about them, Naomi and Ruth, are trying to survive. And Ruth says, I'm going to go glean in some fields and trying to get some grain. We need something to eat. So she goes and gets in the fields. And then it tells us in verse 3, so she set out and went to glean in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. That word happened there. She just happens to stumble upon it. Just walking along. Oh, hey, here's Boaz's field. No, she didn't have a clue who he was at the time. She didn't know who he was, what he was doing, what he was there for, if he was a good guy, bad guy, whatever. She just kind of gleaning in fields, and all of a sudden she comes to the part of the field that's Boaz's, and she gleans there. She asks him, she says, hey, guys, can I come follow you guys around, glean from the field a little bit, give me a little bit of grain? They're like, sure. So she does her job and begins to glean. And then Boaz comes to the field and says, okay, guys, how's it going? They're like, okay, it's good. Well, who's this Moabite? Well, who's this woman over here? Oh, Boaz, she came back with Naomi from Moab. And they tell him that she's been there working, and she's been diligent and been involved, and she's been polite, she's been humble in everything she does. She goes and politely says, hey, am I able to glean from you guys? And they're like, sure, go right ahead. And even the way she's working, it says she's been working all day long, and she's only taking one little small break, and she's just been gleaning and gleaning and gleaning. No, she's diligently working, trying to get this food and get what they need to live, for her mother-in-law and for herself. And they settle back in there. And Naomi takes the initiative herself, says, all right, Ruth takes the initiative herself, says, all right, Naomi, you stay here. I'm going to go get some food. But all along the way, behind the scenes, God's working this thing out to where Naomi happens to stumble upon this guy's field named Boaz. And just happens to be part of the family of Elimelech. You see, folks, in the midst of whatever's going on, in the midst of the darkest of the world, God is always orchestrating our steps each and every way to bring about his good pleasure and his plan. And as we look back over our lives and we sit back in the middle of the things we're going through, we're like, man, there's no way God's working here. Turn back to the flip side and you look back and say, man, God was working all along the way. That's what's taking place in the life of Ruth. He's showing us that, like, in the midst of the darkest times of the nation of Israel, maybe one of the darkest times, if not the darkest, I'm still there. Providence happens with limited visibility. Naomi and Ruth could not see what God was going on. Even as she begins to go and glean, and she happens to fall and stumble upon the field. Naomi says later in the chapter, she says, after Ruth comes back and says, and she says, well, how's it going today? She says, it's going pretty good. You know, I kind of stumbled upon this guy's field. His name is Boaz. And in verse 20, Naomi says, hey, this man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers. God's providence works in limited visibility. When we can't see nothing, we can't see anything on your way out, God's there working. We sit back and go, my own world's falling apart. Naomi's world is destroyed. I have nothing left. God is there working. And she picks up whatever she can and does whatever she's able to do and does it with diligence, humility, just trying to survive. So providence happens with limited visibility. And fourthly, we see refuge in God and loving others. In verse 12 and following, Boaz and the communication goes between Boaz and Ruth, and we're in the middle of it. In verse 12, Boaz says, the Lord repay you for what you've done, and full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles from her for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. And I was just saying, as you're gleaning, just go ahead and pull some bundles out and throw them on the ground for her. If you're picking it up, just throw some on the ground, leave them there for her. Let her come behind you. Don't rebuke her. Don't let her tell her to turn her rage. Just let her do what she needs to do. And she gleaned in the field until evening, verse 17. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is a fairly good amount. And she took it up and went into that city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And after she ate and she got filled, she brought back the rest of it to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? And blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, this man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of the redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. It's a refuge of God in loving others. Boaz tells us in verse 12, says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. And here's the key, under whose wings you have taken refuge. Why was God seeing to shine upon Ruth. Because she was doing things diligently, she was obedient and saying, no, I'm going to stay with my mother-in-law. I'm going to follow her no matter what. Because she was humble, maybe. Because she was polite and asking the guys, hey, can I come reap after you? Can I come get some stuff, you know, that you leave on the ground? Was it because she did all things right? No, Boaz says, four will be given to you by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. God was shining upon Ruth because she was under his wings as refuge. Not simply because she followed her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem to some foreign country. Not simply because she was polite. Not simply because she was hardworking. But because she was under the wings of the Almighty. And God says, you know what? I'm going to shine upon you because you're under my wings. Therefore, I will bless you. God is working and all these things going through. God lifts the famine and opens the way home. God gives Naomi a devoted daughter-in-law to make the journey home with. And Naomi's sitting back and going, I don't see God working. He provides all these things that she needs. And Ruth takes the initiative to care for Naomi. Even the way Ruth asked to glean from the field. And God rewarded Ruth because she took refuge under his wings and she has counted his protection better than all others. In other words, she's saying, yeah, I'm going with my mother-in-law. I'm forsaking my mom and dad. I'm forsaking my brothers and sisters and everything that I know, all my comfort. I'm going to follow him because his God, their God, is better than all of these other things. And Ruth follows her and takes refuge under the wings of God. Ruth was able to leave the refuge of her father and mother because being under the wings of God was far superior. I'm going to say that again. Ruth was able to leave her father and mother and all that she'd known because being under the wings of God was far superior to being comfortable and being happy and being all I want and the white picket fence and all these things. He says, God is far superior than anything I've ever known, have ever felt. And the truth is that leaving home and loving Naomi is the result and the evidence of her taking refuge in God himself. She's only able to do it because she says, I'm under the wings of the Almighty. I'm trusting in him. And what this shows us, what this begins to show us, even in the Old Testament, is that God will have mercy on anyone on which they take refuge in God. Moabite, Israelite, Muslim, homosexual, heterosexual, it does not matter, people. God will have mercy on anybody that will take refuge in the wings of the Almighty himself. Jew or Greek, Gentile, Moabite, it does not matter. God will have mercy on your soul and on my soul if we take refuge in him. And myriads of others. Ruth shows us that a Moabite woman who was trash of the earth, according to the Jews, can come under the wings, take refuge in God, forsake all that she knows, and trust in him. I don't know about you, but man, that slaps me in the face. White square between the eyes. Because, yeah, I mean, practically speaking, it's about mother-in-laws and sister or daughter-in-laws. And I sit back and going, yeah, I'm not packing in, living my mother-in-law, if something happened, actually. But Ruth says, I can do it because her God, the Lord God Almighty. And even when she responds to Naomi, look at how she responds to her. Let me find the verse here in just a second. Verse 16 of chapter 1, she says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Verse 17, where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. May the Lord, those two words, the Lord, the word Lord is all capital letters, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anywhere the translators capitalize the word the Lord, is always in reference to the covenant name for God in which Israel had, Yahweh. Naomi even responds to and reflects to Naomi and says, no, may you, your God, Yahweh, may he do so to me if anything but death separates us. She's calling to the covenant name of which the Jews only referred to him. She said, may I be killed if anything but death separates us. In other words, I'm not going anywhere, Naomi, until I die. And if I should think about leaving you, then may God kill me, or I'm here till I die. And she even pulls in the covenant name of God that only the Jews use. The Moabites wouldn't say Yahweh. They'd say God, maybe Adonai, the Hebrew word for God, or Lord, I'm sorry, lowercase Lord. But no, she says, no, your God, the Lord, may he do so to me if anything else happens. It separates us from death. Folks, God will have mercy on any soul in the world if they take refuge in him. So things I want you to remember this morning is that God's sovereign rule reigns in the affairs of men. It extends from Congress to your kitchen. From the White House to your kitchen. From the Supreme Court of the United States to your kitchen. From the headquarters of ISIS to your kitchen. God's sovereign rule always reigns in the affairs of men. That's the only thing that gives us hope, people. Because if God's up there just trying to work things out the best as he can, I'm hanging this thing up and I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to buy me a boat and go ski for the rest of my life or something. I don't know. About the only thing I can do worthwhile, and that's 20 years ago, so I probably can't do that anymore either. But no, God is in control of all things in the darkest of night. And the book of Ruth throws that right in our face. It says, look, Ruth, Naomi, they had a bad time. They had it all bad. The nation of Israel was just going rampant saying, hey, I'll do whatever I want to do. But there was light. There was that ribbon of light that runs right through the book of Judges and shows us the story of Ruth. God's providence is sometimes hard. God had dealt bitterly with Naomi. In Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And even in Naomi's calamity was a result of their sin moving, even if it was a result of their sin moving to Moab, it should give us double hope. So even if the death of her husband, Elimelech, and the death of her sons was a result of her sin moving to Moab, what does that tell us? That our sin cannot keep us from the refuge of God. Our sin cannot keep us from getting a glimpse of who God is. That should give us double hope. I don't think that's true, but even if it is, man, then we still have hope. There's a hope for the future. There's a hope for tomorrow. That hope is Jesus, who still reigns supreme. He hasn't faltered one bit. He hasn't moved. He hasn't left his throne. He's still sitting there. In the midst of our affairs and the bad things we go through, can never take us too far away from his grace. Forsaking all, I trust him. No, it's not a verse. It's an acronym, in case you're wondering. God's good purposes are always for the good and the happiness of his people. God is right now working our lives for our future and our hope. His good purposes are always for the good of his people. And even right now, in your life, in my life, he's at work. And I'll leave you with this. In the midst of darkness, there is always light. In the darkest of night, when there's no light anywhere else there is, light shines brighter. Ruth says, God's in control. He's in the midst of the darkness. There's light when there seems like there is none. And I sit back and think, one of my favorite passages of scripture is the book of Psalms. I think it's Psalm 47. David's hiding in the cave of Adullam. Saul's chasing him. He's out there running from Saul. David's hiding in this cave. And he's in the, all the way to the back of this cave. And it's pitch black. He's in there hiding alone. And in the midst of that, he writes a psalm. That psalm starts, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In him I will take refuge. Because David's sitting in that cave and he can probably see just a glimpse of light coming from the mouth of the cave. And it's in the back and it's dark and he says, the Lord, he's my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? In whom shall I be afraid? Folks, when your world is being destroyed one wave after another, there's light when darkness caves in. My question to you this morning, are you taking refuge in the Almighty? Because you can only do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can only do that through the work that he did on the cross. You can only do it by getting a glimpse of his beauty, of his glamour, of his splendor, of his majesty. Do you see him? Because I hope you do. But if you don't, that can change today through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to come to you, Lord, and just ask you to change hearts. I want to come to you and ask you to move in our lives. God, we know you do. We know you always are. That even when we don't see it, when we look at our lives and say, man, there's nothing good going on right now. God, you're there and you're working. God, help us to trust in you and take refuge in you so that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, Father God, we can trust, we can seek you, we can be under your wings. Because you, the Lord God Almighty, are in control of all things. God, if there's somebody here this morning who hasn't trusted you out of their life initially, Lord, move in their hearts. If there's somebody here this morning whose lives have been shattered and blown apart, God, move in their hearts. But God, all in all, we ask you to lift our eyes to see you, to catch a glimpse, so that we can trust you and take refuge in you. Lord, we want to see you more clearly than yesterday. Because God, when you see you, you change our hearts. When you change our hearts, we go and share your goodness, your greatness, your gospel with those who need to see it as well. May we not keep it to ourselves. May we leave these doors and take it out to others. But God, it starts right here, right now, in this time. And we ask you to move. Let's all stand together and sing. If you need to respond, you respond. I'll be down here. If you just need to sing and if you just need to pray, you do whatever God leads. Work as he's blessed. He sees fit.